Self away is Jesus. Accept us now, Lord. We give ourselves away so you can use me. We're just here, Lord, so that you can use us, Lord. Are we not the bride? That's Jesus in a bride form. Isn't it just you, Lord, in us? Let the old man continue to perish. Let the old man, the old person, continue to disappear. Let the new man, Lord, created in your image, let it be you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We give ourselves away so that you who gave yourself away could become you in us, Lord. Oh, what a privilege to know that it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory through Christ himself. Lord, we're so glad that this plan of yours is a perfect merging and infusion, Lord, of the divine with the human. And that the humanity of us could be so purified by the power of your blood to make it a holy enough place that you could depart from heaven and come and live within us. Oh God, what a privilege. What a blessing. Bless your people tonight, Lord. I pray these are your people, Lord. This is your heritage. This is your inheritance, Lord. You purchased these people. We're all part of this same family, Lord. We're all just sheep of your pasture. And we long to hear your voice tonight. You've chosen it my lot, Lord, to be one sheep out of the many, to be playing the role of shepherd. But I'm really, it's not leading by me, Lord. It's not my human part that leads. It's you, Lord. Let it be Christ. Let it be your word, Lord, that leads us tonight. I yield myself to you. We all yield ourselves to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? What a beautiful song. Amen. Appreciate the worship, my brother. Amen. My brother from the same mother. Praise the Lord. Got to have some of those too. It's nice. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn in the book of Acts. Just go to the 20th chapter, and we're going to be reading verses 17 and 28. So it's Acts 20. 17 and 28, and we're going to take a thought tonight on God's anointed overseer. Amen. God's anointed overseer. Hallelujah. I trust this will be a blessing for you tonight. Again, Acts chapter 20, verse 17 to begin with. Now from Miletus, which is a place, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. This is the Apostle Paul. He was in Miletus. He called them to come to him. I think that's an island, and they would have just had to take a ship across to the island where Paul was. And then in verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God. Notice, not your church, churches, the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That's powerful words right there. You may be seated. God bless you. Sure appreciate all of you tonight. Now, I normally, you know, I come here as the Lord helps me or anoints me and instructs me to preach, to speak words of instruction to you, to help you, to benefit you. Is that right? Oh, yeah. I mean, that's my desire. I want to help you. I want to do what's the best for you. But sometimes, I mean, at least this time, the Lord just wants me to preach to myself. So you get to be the audience while you watch me just preach to myself. But you get to be benefited too. Obviously, we are all benefited from it. You know, the Bible says, Jesus says, you can't outgive me. Jesus said, you can't outgive God. If you give to others, you're going to find yourself with a basket that's being pressed down, filled, overflowing, shaken, and it's just what's it doing? It's benefiting and blessing everybody around you. So that's what's beautiful about it. Now, I want to just kind of deal with this beautiful thought. Overseer, bishop. You might see it in King James as bishop. Simply means the same thing, to use your eyes to be one who is looking over the people, somebody that has a responsibility, kind of like a father would in the home, or the mother, as you're looking over your children. You're responsible for them. You're responsible for the household. Overseer. It's a really cool word. It's been used in other ways that we've heard, like slave owners were called overseers and different ones were called overseers, and we think, oh, that gives it a different flavor. But the interesting thing is overseer is not a big spiritual word. The word overseer in the Bible is not something that came up in Christianity, where it's a brand new word. We had never heard this one before. And it doesn't strictly mean shepherd. It's a little bit different wording, because it wants to take from kind of a type. Calling a pastor a shepherd, right, is really a type, because I don't have any sheep. You really aren't sheep. You're really human beings. You get what I'm saying? Amen. So the idea is that we're going to go from a type, which is a great type. It's a perfect type, and you can type it like crazy. Brother Eugene Braun does about the best of anybody that I know, although he ends up calling pastors dogs. So I don't know, but collie dog, shepherd dog is a great, great presentation. I love that. But the thing I want to try to make clear to you is when Paul starts using overseer, he's going to get to nuts and bolts. He's going to get very specific. And he's using a term that would have been found in a local newspaper in, 36, 40-something AD that would have been maybe hiring somebody. We are hiring somebody to be an overseer. In other words, like a manager, a supervisor, a director, somebody that's going to be in charge of other people, of an organization, of a business. And as we go through this, you're going to see that that's exactly what he's dealing with. And this is the reason I'm preaching to myself, is because sometimes as a minister, the gift is there. You're born with the gift. The Holy Spirit brings it alive. And the gift of a pastor is there, right? And has its own anointing. And, you just love preaching. I love pulling together the thoughts of God. I love to pull scriptures together, right, Brother James? Scriptures and verses and quotes start coming and thoughts start coming and you build a message, and that's exciting. That's part of the gift. Part of the gift is preaching it, delivering it. Part of the gift that I have is also sometimes sitting with you, discussing, fellowshipping, and then maybe even the Lord uses me to bring wisdom, instruction, discernment into your life. That's part of my gifting. That's my gift as pastor. That's not something that I became. It's something I always was. But it took the Spirit of God. That's the same with you. Each one of you has something you always were meant to be, but it takes more of the Holy Spirit coming into your life that keeps bringing it out. And that's why Jesus made it not just a suggestion, but a requirement. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven, to be a part of rulership, to have a role in the rulership realm of Christ. You have to be born again, because you have no idea who you are until you're born again. You might have a 5% understanding of who you are. You might have 10% understanding of who you are. And when you go through life, there's certain things that are going to come out. Certain talents, gifts are going to show up, but they're not going to ever come to fullness. You know how they say that people use only 5 or 10% of their brain and the other 90% they don't use? That's because they don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why the licks of fire landed on their heads, because it's like rearranging their brain cells. We're going to use the other 90% now, okay? Are you ready for this? And so that's the way I look at it, but we're not talking about the gift tonight. We're dealing with kind of where the nuts and bolts are of a pastoral position. And this is going to happen to all of you, because I'm going to tell you this. If you're ordained of God at all to be saved, you're ordained of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be manifesting your particular gift. Yeah. Your strength, what you're called for, your calling has to be part of this. Make your calling and election absolutely certain. Yeah. That's all you should be focused on, because then you become a huge benefit to the whole body. All right, so I hope that's understood. So, but with your gifting comes some of this real menial rubber meets the road part of it. You have to apply it. You cannot simply say, oh, I'm gifted, I know how to do this. You've got to be doing it. You've got to find a way to put it into action. And what I mean by that is it has an office. Praise the Lord. Every gift makes room for itself and will manifest itself even before great men, kings, and so on. Every gift has an office, has a place. How does your office look? You don't want to see mine. But this is why I'm preaching to myself. Because there are so many things I'm missing out on. And honestly, the gift is there, but it can't fully be worked and manifested and be effective as it could be without the office coming with it and being put into proper order and exercised properly. Then everything else starts to come together. It's out of order. I admit it. I'm not afraid to admit it because that's what the Lord is dealing with me on. So I'd rather have you know what's going on in my life and be transparent and just have you be praying for me than you feel a little more comfortable coming to me when you've got things in your life and you're like, I'm a little out of order over here, and I can pray with you. We can get that going, right? We can get that straight. So Paul calls these, it's interesting because the scripture there says elders. He called the elder. So usually when someone rises up into a position, into some kind of leadership, they're called an elder. And they might not necessarily be 70 years old, 60 years old. They could be 30s, 40s, 50s, something like that. But they have a gifting going on in their life, and people are recognizing it. And it might not necessarily be preaching. It could be in a role of helps, administration, some other kind of role that's just a natural knack. Some people are so good with managing money and finances. They rise up in the church and become very helpful within the church with the finances of the church and with the finances of the members of the church. Does that make sense? And so these are all elders. That's why today I would call every deacon in this church, every worship leader, every treasurer, trustee, are all elders. That's what an elder is. So they're not all elders are preachers. So the apostle calls them because they're under the influence of his ministry and the message of the hour for his day. And he calls them together and he has this ministerial meeting and he pulls them in and he really nails down this thought of, look, you're an elder by your seasoning and by your gifting within the body of Christ, but you also have an office you need to respect. And that's why he uses the words to them, look, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Very interesting. And it might be the first time we're seeing this, although I think the Apostle Paul, by Acts chapter 20, he probably wrote several of these letters we're going to be looking at. 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, Philippians, we're going to look at that. So, first thing I want to bring out is this. This is really important. Because no matter how great your gift might be, let's just say you're a super duper singer. You can sing like nobody's business. And I'm not talking about Brother James. No, just kidding. But let's say that's your gift. You could sing like unbelievably. You just, every time you sing, the Spirit of God comes down. And it's just amazing what happens. But with that comes the need for a qualification. It's not enough to put somebody on an instrument or behind here to start leading in the worship because they can sing. That's only one piece. There are other things that are needed in the qualifications. And we're going to look at qualifications. We're going to go through that. And I'm super focusing on myself. So let's just go through that. But first, I want to say this. And it's not listed in the qualifications, but I'm putting this in there because the Apostle Paul kind of leans in this direction. I believe that no matter what your gift is, no matter what your calling is, and obviously no matter what the office is that goes with it, that's being placed with your gift. No matter what that is, there needs to be a prerequisite level of humility that comes with it. You see someone wanting so bad to be in leadership, somebody wanting really bad to be in a position, somebody really wants to be in charge or wants to do something in the church and they're always pushing for it. There's a right way and a wrong way to do those things. And I'm sharing this tonight because I want everybody to be aggressive in the sense of the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, violence taken by force. I want you to be aggressive as far as you are called to do something. Let's go do it. But at the same time, there has to be a level of humility. I hope and I trust that I've demonstrated that over 27 years. I've been here 27 years. You must like something about me. But that's an example. you know, we're at the same time, we have to also honor and respect our office. Don't let anybody run it over. Don't let anybody do anything against the office. And I'm going to explain why in a minute, because the Lord, that's why I called the title God's Anointed Overseer. It's coming in here. You're going to see in a minute what that means. So for the saints, let me put it this way. Your fellow believers take priority. They have the priority over your position. That has to be the attitude. In Philippians 1:1, Paul writes the letter, and he starts out in the heading of the letter, the greeting. You know how they wrote, you write letters? Used to be, we used to put greetings in it. Right now it's like, hey, hi, Thomas, how are you? You know, we get right into the subject. But here's the greeting. Paul, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. I want you to catch what he just did there. He's writing his letter, and in all of his letters, he's saying, I'm writing this to the saints. Sometimes there's a unique greeting to the leader, whoever, but constantly he's putting the saints in a level of priority. Here's the example for Paul's day. Paul is the example for all ages. He's putting the saints first, to the saints at Philippi and or with the overseers and the deacons. Do you see what's happening there? So the elders, that's good. We'll greet them too, but we're letting you know this is all about let the saints hear this stuff. There's no secret messages going around. There's no little, you know, trying to pump somebody up. Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't waste time with that. He knows that these are the right kind of men, and they're not going to be offended the way he structured this letter, and that's Paul's approach all the way through. So that's a number one qualification is humility. Here's a whole list of qualifications I want you to look at. If you got your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and if you go to the beginning of all of 1 Timothy, you'll see what Paul's doing. He's actually has instructed Timothy to put certain leaders in position, to actually start ordaining ministers, because the churches are growing rapidly, and Timothy's a bit of a under-apostle, if that's a word. Maybe he's ultimately going to be or did become an apostle, but he's been super trained by Paul, and now Paul's releasing him and telling him, this is what I need you to do. And you can read that somewhere earlier, but I want to get right into his instructions on what are we looking for this office of overseer. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. It's going to be a job. It's not going to be a fun, you know, this is, it's a job, it's work. That's important. And then he goes on and starts to give out these qualifications, what they're looking for someone to fill this office. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. If you're hiring someone to manage your company, you want a person of integrity. You want a person who doesn't have a bad track record, has a bad record hanging out there behind him. People have a bad report. I mean, you're not going to want to hire that person. Is that right? Same thing. The husband of one wife. This is a person who's going to be focused. He's not going to be just after all his life's about, you know, women or whatever. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with the conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Nobody wants to be condemned with the same condemnation the devil's going to get, because we know that was what happened to him. He got puffed up and conceited. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Now, sometimes people read this and they start thinking this is a checklist. If the pastor is messed up on any one of these, he needs to be kicked out of the position, or anyone trying to be a pastor, he's kicked out. It doesn't work like that. Paul is just saying, this is what you ought to look for. Because none of these things that he lists here are really super spiritual. It's pretty generic. It's pretty much what you would look for to run a Coca-Cola company or a franchise or something like that. This is the kind of person you hire to be the supervisor to run a dealership. Well, you should, but doesn't mean that happens. But the point I'm making is that these listed things are really great, and they're things that I and any person in any office should aspire to. You know, when he goes and he lists deacons, which is the next parts you start reading, you don't have to read it now, but deacons, it's pretty similar, pretty much the same thing. One wife, it goes on and on. It's really teaching about having integrity, having self-control, and so on and so forth. Now, you know, I've heard of stories where people got upset with the pastor because the children got a little bit older and they started, you know, having, like, even Brother Branham's son, you know, Brother Joseph, you know what happened there. And people started just having issues. People have issues with the pastor if the children, and they want to use this passage to do that. But the sad thing is, you know, they're not using it based on what the Holy Spirit is trying to instruct here. So I think that's important for everyone to really, you know, understand what's being said there. Preaching to myself again, Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. Verses 5 through 9, this is Titus chapter 1. So Paul kind of repeats, but he's speaking to Titus now, who I believe he's in the island of Crete. He's also a bit of an apostle, and he is setting up elders and overseers. And we get beginning at verse 5, so if you're in Titus 1, verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word, hallelujah, I'd put a capital W on that one, trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So if I today were looking at a gentleman who looked like he has a gift to preach, we don't maybe really know whether he's one of the fivefold of the ministry, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, but we know that there's some gifting there. Like I think of Brother James, for example. And if I see some of these things are missing, I would not try and ordain that person. I would not try to position that person. Because Paul is saying when you're going to appoint people, make sure these things are in line. Make sure they're there. Now, if Brother James, you know, let's say that the Lord's led him to be an evangelist, and that's his calling, that's his ministry. He's not really an overseer. He's simply an evangelist. He's traveling, he's preaching. I've heard some say this doesn't really apply to overseers. I mean, to evangelists. But I take this as fitting for every single one of the five gifts. They all have those unique offices within the church, so it's fitting. So keep that in mind, and I want that to be something. But I also want to just say, whatever your calling is, you should aspire to have it positioned squarely in an office that has integrity, that cares about your family, that cares about this, that, or the other. You may have a family. Somebody may become part of this church who's been married twice. Somebody may be in this church who, you know, is divorced. They have no wife, no husband, whatever. But if God is calling them and they have a gift, it could be healing, it could be speaking in tongues, it could be prophesying, whatever it is, they get to use that gift. But in every way that's possible, we should be looking at these qualifications and applying them. Now, once somebody has an office, once they have a gift, if something happens, let's say your kids go off and they become, you know, hooked on drugs. I think about some brothers I know who are deacons and their kids went off, but their kids are like 20 years old or whatever, 25. So that doesn't knock them out of that position. They didn't come into the position with problems. They came in clean and stuff happened. So that doesn't knock them out of that role. We just pray for them and we trust the Lord and God will work it out. So kind of keep that in mind as well, because sometimes people get, again, they tell you, they get carried away. If somebody is in an office and these are things that could be pretty serious, but if they have serious infractions, you know, like sitting at a bar getting sloshed, running after other women when they're married, I mean, those are things that are going to just have to start saying, look, we're going to have to apply a Matthew 18 on this one. One comes, a deacon or another minister says, look, I saw you the other day, you know, and start bringing correction. One infraction's one thing. We deal with it, we fix it, and we keep moving on. But if somebody's got a pattern of doing something over and over again, they're just basically becoming disqualified for the position. Does that make sense? Paul said, I could become a castaway even though I've preached to others. You can become, the word castaway really basically means you're thrown to the heap. And that's sad, but it can happen. So we have to be aware of that. Here's what Brother Branham said. Did I read all of it? Insubordination for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, lover of good. I went through all this, right? Hallelujah. And Brother Branham says this, 1964, influences. He says, the office of a man in the church is anointed. This is very key. Not only is the gift itself that's being manifested by the Holy Spirit anointed, but even the office of the man is anointed. I don't know if you understand this, but I don't know if this is a good example, but I'll try and do this the best I can. You know, let's just say there's a church down the street, but that pastor, he all he got was an education at a religious seminary, and he got a degree in religion, and he stands in a pulpit and he preaches. He's not anointed. You know, he's got a sermon book. It's 52 sermons, right? I've actually had ministers offer me those. They go, I don't need it. 52 sermons. You got a sermon every Sunday. And that's the way, you know, no anointing. But regardless, you've got to respect the office, because even though he may not be anointed, his office is. And God watches the anointing. God can anoint anybody, any office. He can anoint, as you know in the Bible, he anointed Caiaphas. Caiaphas prophesied. He was anointed. He was in an office. And even though Jesus was coming and now the priesthood style of worship to God was being transitioning so that we were going to become the priesthood, right? All that was changing, it didn't matter. He was still anointed. And they still had to have respect. And you can go all the way through and see that God will put an anointing. He can put an anointing on the president. He can put an anointing on anybody, secretary, whoever. I hope you understand that. So, the anointing of the gift itself is one thing. And a man could be anointed the Holy Spirit and still make mistakes, mess up. That can happen. But it doesn't diminish the anointing of the office. And remember, God asks us and commands us to respect the anointing. Right? Touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. So we have to always remember that it's the anointing. The office is anointed. He says, the office of a man in the church is anointed. Not appointed, it's anointed. That office is there no matter who fills it. You know, one day Saul was king and he was anointed. He died. David became king. David was anointed. He was already anointed, but he was double anointed. He got the double anointing. You always want the double anointing, right? What did your dad used to say, Brother James? Double fully, triple fully? My Lord. The church, the pastor, the evangelist, the prophet, the apostle must be the anointed office of God, not elected by man. Some pretty strong stuff, 1964. So he's not saying that he's not for voting and electing, But when you really think about it, all the voting that goes on in the church is simply the consent of the people that they know that God has already anointed the person for that office. Amen? We're just agreeing with God. And finally, and I'm going to kind of wrap it up with this, but before I do, before we get to the last part of this, keep in mind that Brother Branham made it very clear. He says, look, the word overseer, that's the office. But pastor, he said, that's the gift. You're not born an overseer. Nobody is. That's an office you fill. But you're born a pastor. If you're a pastor, you're born one. If you're an evangelist, that's what you were born. If you're now, you didn't come out of the womb necessarily prophesying, you know, preaching the word of God, but that's in you. And when you get converted and saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, it goes into action. It just gets manifested, right? It gets into action. So keep that in mind, and keep in mind that there's the two anointings there. Finally, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, here is every overseer's example, and here is all of our examples. This is an example for all of us. And we start with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Peter's writing this letter. He says, For to this you have been called. You've been called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. We have to be willing to be humble, willing to suffer if it takes that, have to be tough, you have to work hard, you have to be willing. That's what Jesus did, right? He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Now, we know we come up short there. But he's still our example. We press on toward that. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When somebody does something to you, you're not trying to pay them back. When he suffered, he did not threaten. If somebody was making him suffer, he didn't come back at him. But continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Almighty God, that's what we do. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Aren't you glad that Jesus himself carried our sins in his body? All your sins, past, present, future, he takes them all away. Hallelujah. Nailing it to the cross, and with God's judgment nailed right on top of it, and it's taken care of. For we that we might die to sin. How many wants to die to sin? You can do it now because Jesus made a way. That you might die to sin and live to righteousness. You don't just want to die to sin. You want to die to sin, but you want to. You know, every mortification of sin in your life opens up the door for righteousness in your life. So Jesus made that possible. By his wounds you have been healed. Now, I want you to know something tonight. There's nobody here that needs to be healed. You never will ever need to be healed. You already are healed. Well, what happens when I feel a terrible headache, when I feel really sick? It doesn't matter. Feelings are one thing, but you're already healed. It's already done. You're already healed. You're already set free. And the day you got saved was the day you discovered that you were already saved. So everything's already done. Praise the Lord. You're already healed, right? Let's go on. And this is where I'm getting to, right here. For you were straying like sheep. How many can say amen? That was me. But have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus Christ is our example. Whether you're simply a believer that has a gift in your life, that's filled with the Holy Spirit, you follow in his footsteps. Whether you are a pastor or an elder or have some other kind of leadership in the church, he's our overseer. It's all about watching out for other souls. We care about each other's souls. We care about each other's lives. We care about each other's well-being. That's what it's all about. Your gift is not to make you a big person. Your gift is not to make you special in the church. Your gift is to actually become someone who adds tremendous amounts of value to everybody else's lives, and that in itself makes you feel valuable. But it doesn't require you to do that to feel valuable, because you don't need to feel valuable. You already are valuable. Right? Does that make sense? Because some of us are the givers and the takers, right? Some of us are more giving, always giving. You ever see somebody? They're always giving, all the time giving, and it's like they they're addicted to it because they want to feel good. That's really a bad motive. The correct motive is I give because that's my gift. That's what I do. And I love making other people happy and seeing the smile on their face. But in myself, I don't have to do that because I'm already happy with who I am. But on the other hand, there is a need to do it because that's the burning gift in your heart. I've got to do this. So if you're not a gifted person, as far as the Bible says, if somebody has the gift of giving, let them give cheerfully. You may not be somebody that's your gift. You're not the person who's the gift of giving. We think, oh, Christians should all be giving. We're all giving. We should all be giving. That's true. But there are certain people who just have a gift. And it's different. They know. They just discern. I am horrible around Christmas time or birthdays. I don't know what to give people. And a lot of times, Myrna will give me hints. And I know it's a hint. And I mentally start thinking about it, and then I forget about it. I'm starting to get good with get my phone out and act like, oh, just a minute, I got to do a text. It's not really a text. It's a text to myself. I'm actually putting in my notes. She just said she'd like to get this. But I've been horrible at it. I've been terrible. And that's just not my calling. Some people, it's amazing how they listen and remember and don't write it down. They just go shopping. They know what that person wants, and they just nail it every single time. It's like, this is incredible. Some people are just naturally gifted with that. But it's not going to be everybody, and there's no reason to push yourself in a direction that you're not called to. Find out what your calling is and be driven to let it become the best, most valuable thing going on in your life. That's what it should be all about. Does that make sense? Still preaching to myself. So what I'm focused on now is listing out these qualifications and working on them. I want my home to be in order. I want my life to be in order. I want more integrity. I want to be a man of my word. I want to be someone that when I say I'm going to do something, I do it. You can count on me. In business, I've gotten the reputation in several businesses I've done as somebody who is you can trust. People don't have a problem with trusting me, but trusting someone is one thing. Respecting someone is another. And respect is not bad unless you're demanding it. Respect is great if you've earned it. So you got to earn it. And that comes with being reliable. When people are in need, you're there. When something comes up, you're there. Those are the things that are listed here. Even though, I think of it this way. These are qualifications for the office. That means every one of these qualifications, if they're being active in my life, are going to be anointed. That's how I'm looking at it. So it's just really been striking me over the last bit here, even for me to be coming late today, is showing you I need some work. I shouldn't be the one late. None of us should be late, but not it should definitely not be me. And that's just because of mismanaging time. That's in there. Being better at prioritizing, that's in there. It doesn't mean I have to be gifted at it. I'm just not. But it's just those are just menial, practical things to make your gift more effective, more efficient, and more successful. That's all it is. So I would read this if I was all of you, and I would be praying, Lord, whatever my gifting is, or I know what my gift is, I want to start applying these things. If it's anointed, it's going to just be anointed for me. I'm going to experience power behind it. You know, Brother James, you know you know your gift. You know your calling. You're developing it. You're learning it more and more. Yes, you can sing. That's definitely a gift. I can draw. I'm an artist. That's definitely a gift. But now I'm doing it on a higher level. I'm being an artist at a higher level. Does that make sense? The material's different now. It's a higher level of creativity, and so it is really. So what I'm saying is start looking at each one of these as saying, you know, my gift will have more success if it's properly placed in its office and the qualifications of the office are being applied and it's anointed. With that anointing, that to me is the power that comes in behind it. The way I look at it is this, and I've been learning this today and throughout the last several weeks, especially today, the Lord just really hit me like a ton of bricks. If you start working on one of these qualifications, any qualifications listed in the Bible, anything in the Bible that you feel is good, Like, let's take a scripture. If there's anything good, think on it. If there's anything lovely, think on it. Let's say you just decide, I'm going to focus on thinking on lovely. You know, I want to know what that is like. If you make that commitment, God steps in and he starts anointing you. Just because you thought it and started making it as a drive, as something you want to accomplish, just because you took his word and you want to live it, he starts anointing it, and you'll find it's not hard work because that anointing comes behind it. It's an office. I want you to look at your gift a little differently. Your calling is different than just, hopefully I'll be used someday. Every day, every Sunday, we should all be used of God. Every Sunday. Well, Brother Elijah, you know, when we worship, I don't sing that great. Just sing from your heart. Don't worry about it. You know, God takes care of that. Nobody cares about that. That's not what it's about. That's not necessarily your gifting then. It's got to be something else. And sometimes, you know, you'll run into that where somebody wants to do something, but they're really not gifted for it. So, like, for worship leader, there's at least three things I look for. Does the person have the gift to be able to sing? Because if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, how do they say that? I don't know if that would work. I wouldn't necessarily put myself in there, even though I did lead worship at one point. I don't think I'm gifted with singing. Brother James, different story. Some of you other ones, different story. I heard James Jr., if we call him that, playing bass the other day, and he got it turned up a little bit. And I was like, who's playing bass? Because that can't be. And it was him. And I'm like, he's really getting good at this. So I look for a gift. Secondly, I want to know that the worship leader, he's anointed. He's a leader. He's led by the Holy Spirit. Right? Isn't that important? He can lead people. He's not up here going, I don't know what to do. You know, that won't work. So if you can sing, you can lead. But also, I want to see that he can worship. If the person just knows how to worship and get out of the way and do all those three things, it's a done deal. That's simple. That's just an example. So whatever your gift is, look for the fact that it's there, the fact that it is anointed, and the fact that it can take a leadership role in your life. It doesn't have to be ruling over a bunch of people, leading people. Just take a leadership role. Do you love the Lord with all your heart? Does that make sense? He is our perfect, perfect, perfect example. We love him with all our hearts. I hope it's helpful tonight. I'm glad that you are willing to sit on the in the audience position, which is where you're always sitting, and have it not be me preaching at you anymore, but you're able to see me preach at myself. There's stuff so much more that I want to learn. I want to be better. I want to get stronger at what I do. I want to be, you know, more effective and see more accomplished in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many desires that with all your heart? Let's also pray for our worship leaders, for Brother Dan Rice, you know, for our other leaders, the deacons, treasurers, Brother Josh, of course, Brother Tom, and all who have positions, the musicians, keep on holding them up before the Lord. If you pray for others in their gifting, in their office, God's going to keep anointing you with your gift and your office. There's people here who do things that nobody thinks about. It's like, you know, people say, well, they're not really seen. Well, Paul said those who are less visible are the more honorable members of the body because you rely on them. Nobody really cares necessarily about what your feet look like when you come to church. But if your feet stopped working, suddenly you would be the one to really care. So the body relies on feet. It relies on all kinds of things that you don't even think about, but they're there for a purpose. Every single person serving a purpose within the body is there for a very important reason and very helpful. Let's have the musicians, if you're ready to come, and I'm just going to close with a word of prayer. So if you could just bow your heads for a moment. Father, we just know that it's your grace, Lord, that is sufficient for us. And that word sufficient really means it can meet anything, all needs, all challenges. Your grace will always be all that we really need. It's not grace plus. It's just grace. Your grace gives us strength to accomplish the goals that you've set before us. Your grace, Lord, anoints us with the Holy Spirit. It gives us our calling. But the scriptures also put a challenge on us by saying, make your calling and election certain. So we do have a responsibility to pursue who we really are and what our talent, gift, strength is, so that it can be exercised for the benefit of those around us. Lord, help everybody do that. Lord, I believe with all my heart that every person here has some gift or a calling. And it may not be fully manifested yet. And I pray that we would receive so much of the Holy Spirit that some will begin speaking in tongues, interpreting, prophesying, healing, discerning, just these amazing, beautiful gifts that keep your church healthy, keep the body clean, keep us holy, pure, whole, and able to function as a lean, mean fighting machine for Jesus Christ. Grant it, Lord. Just let us all realize we're all called to do something amazing. Let's be a part of it. I pray, Father, that you'll let this tremendous Holy Spirit have full control right now. And Lord, I ask the words that were spoken, though I spoke to myself, let it be something we can all apply in our lives to raise the level of integrity, raise the level of reliability, raise the level, Lord, of promise keeping, raise that level of being trusted and respected and loved. Help us do it, Lord. Not for ourselves, but for the others and for the purposes of your kingdom, we pray in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Lord, and I will go. You have called me, and I have answered, Lord. You're leading me, Jesus. I will go. Sing it again now as we stand. Lead me, Lord, and I will follow. Lead me, Lord, yes, I will go. You have called me, and I will answer. Oh, lead me, Lord, I will go. Lead me, Lord, oh, I will follow. What an example he's given you. Lead me, Lord, yes, I will go. For you have called me, amen, and I have answered. Oh, lead me, Lord, I will go. Thank you, Father, for leading us, for calling us, for guiding us and directing us. Lead us, Lord, we will go. One more time we sing it. Brother James, you want to come and close with a word of prayer? Amen. Oh, lead me, Lord. Lead me, Lord. Amen. Lead me, Lord. And I. You have called me. I will answer. Lead me, Lord. I will go. Your strength for me, you're perfect. I never need to fear. For though at times I feel alone, I know that you are near. My heart just longs to follow. I'm willing to obey. Take my hand and lead me. I follow all the way. Lead me, Lord. I will follow. Lead me, Lord.
I will go. You have called me. I will answer. Lead me, Lord. I will go. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for speaking to our hearts, O Lord. Lord, you said no man come to you lest the Father draws him first. Father, we are here because you call us, O God. And now that we've come, Lord, we bear our hearts to you, Father. And as we sang the song, Lord, you lead and we will follow. May you give us grace, Lord. Give us desire to keep walking in your footsteps. We love you, Lord, with all our hearts. There is something in there that you place, oh God, that keeps pulling us towards you, Lord. God, as we leave here tonight, we don't leave your presence. We ask, oh Father, may the angel of the Lord, oh, that's encamped around us, may he continue to minister to us, Lord. May you take this word, oh God, and quicken it into our hearts. We pray for our precious pastor tonight, Lord. This is the pastor, Lord, that you've given us, Lord. You've placed this gift here for us. We pray that you will bless him. Don't bless him only, but bless his wife and children. Oh, God, the virtues that came out of him. Lord God, we pray, oh, Lord, that you will restore it and replenish it back into him double full. We pray, God, that you will keep him sincere and keep him humble. Father, we want to lift him up tonight with our prayers, Lord. May you take him higher and deeper into the supernatural, oh God. Oh God, may you help him. May you grant him the desires of his heart. Be with all the officers in this church. Bless them, Brother Tom, Brother Mark, Brother Josh, the sisters, the musicians, the believers. May you help us, oh God, to walk in this light as you are in this light. May you keep us faithful, oh Lord. Strengthen us, oh God. Bless our brother Tommy. Bless our brother Mark. Oh God, there are those that are out there that needs to come in, Lord God. May you make a way for them to come in. For we know you are the altar and the finisher of our faith. We pray that you would guide us, Lord. Continue, Lord, to protect us. We thank you for hearing our humble prayers tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The Lord bless you all. We'll just sing one more song as we're dismissed. Amen. Here I am to worship. Do we have that sister in overhead? Light. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Oh, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Light of the world. Light of the world, you stand down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Hallelujah. And beauty that's made this heart adore you. A hope of life's spent with you. Here I am to, hallelujah. Here I am to bow. Here I am to say that you're my God. Oh, you're altogether lovely, all altogether worthy. You're altogether one. Just one more time tonight. For to me, Jesus, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow. And here I am, that you're my God. And you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. God bless you. Amen.